We're going to turn our attention to God's Word. We're studying the life of Isaac, Genesis chapter 26. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to look at the first six verses. While you're turning there, I want to tell you that it comes in all shapes and sizes. It's really handy when you feel alone. There's nothing too big or too scary when you have it with you. Parents, if your child is not sleeping well, it might be because they don't have one. Actually, Charlie Brown, whom I love, says that all the kids have one these days. I quote, "They're just the thing to have when you're tired and discouraged. You just sort of scrunch your face into it, and right away you feel secure." But don't just take my word for it.
Hello, friends. Are you tired or run down? Do you feel insecure? Well, have we got the answer for you? Get your very own security blanket today. It drags, it snaps, it floats. It could even save your life. Gain friends and self-confidence. Accept no substitutes. Nothing gets rid of the blues like this blue little blanket.
Results may vary.
Act now, and we'll even throw in a free mailbox, Christmas tree, street sign, kite, and a whole flock of angry kids. Supplies are limited. Blankets are going fast. Act now. Call today.
Angry kids may be limited or prohibited in certain areas. Some side effects after separation from security blanket may include sluggishness, insomnia, drowsiness, increased perspiration, weakness, separation anxiety, nausea, dizziness, hair thinning, premature balding, a general wishy-washiness, dog dragging, being dragged by dog, and not exclusively random attacks by dog.
Get yours today!
So see, even if you're balding, if your hair's starting to thin, perhaps it's because you don't have a security blanket. I don't really need to show you an infomercial to sell you a security blanket, because the reality, when we are honest with ourselves, when we look at our hearts, is that we already have a security blanket. We already have many, many things that serve as our security blanket. We may just not know what they are or what it is. And I'm interested in finding out what that is. And so don't give me the Sunday school answer like Jesus or God or my faith if it's going to prevent you from searching your heart right now and figuring out what it is you go to when you're afraid, when you're nervous, when you feel alone, when you need to feel secure. Fill in the blank for me. Whatever goes wrong in my life, if I have, fill in the blank, then everything will be okay. Whatever goes wrong in my life, if I have, fill in the blank, then everything will be okay. My children, family, control, power, popularity, money, a pension, my personality, my looks, freedom. If I have those things, then everything will be okay. What's your security blanket? You know, Isaac had one. This is an interesting passage. Genesis chapter 26 starts by telling us that there is a famine in the land. Okay, so just imagine being in charge of a big family, a community of people by this point, and thinking to yourself, my wife, my children, my servants, my animals are all going to starve unless I do something. And so what does he do? He packs up everything and he heads for Egypt. He heads for Egypt. Whatever goes wrong in my life, Isaac thinks, if I have Egypt, then everything will be okay. Well, our passage and God interrupts this journey, interrupts his journey to Egypt, and it's pulling at the same time the security blanket, whatever it is, from our hands to teach us that there is a much, much, much better way. Genesis 26 teaches us that it's much better to follow God, not our hearts, and to embrace the promise, not the blanket. So I'm going to invite you to stand, if you will, and listen to God's word. This is Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 6. Now there was famine in the land beside the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Please be seated and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity as a family to look at your word. Lord, we want something from your word this morning. We want something from you, and that is to identify this thing, these things that we hold closer to our hearts than you, and to help us, Lord, by your Spirit, loosen the grip because of the grace of your Son, Jesus. So show us that grace and move our hearts in that direction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you hear it? There's no food in the land. There's a famine. What does Isaac do? Well, he does what his dad did, Abraham. That's what verse 1 is referencing. It's referencing the famine that we find in Genesis chapter 12, the episode where Abraham, seeking to feed his bride and the people who were with him, does what? He takes Sarai and he goes to Egypt. He goes to Egypt. Why did he go to Egypt? Well, because of the Nile River. The Nile River in those days meant that there was abundance. There was good, rich soil, enough to feed man and beast. Egypt in those days was considered the breadbasket of the world. And so Isaac is thinking, he's remembering what he heard from his dad Abraham. Whatever goes wrong in my life, if I have Egypt, then everything will be okay. It's my security blanket. The text, of course, as you may have noticed, doesn't explicitly say that Isaac was walking to Egypt at this time, but we have a couple of clues to know that that's what he was doing. First, Gerar was on the way to Egypt from where Isaac was coming. Second, remember who the original audience was of this story of Genesis. Who was it? It was the Israelites. Right? When? Well, after they had come out of slavery in Egypt, and as they're wandering on the plains of Moab and waiting to inhabit the promised land. And do you remember what their struggle was? Do you remember what they said three times they wanted to do? "Moses, Aaron, we want to go back to Egypt where you were a slave." "Yes, because we had plenty of food." They knew where he was going. But if it's not clear enough, God himself interrupts this journey to say what specifically in verse 2? "Isaac, I know where your heart is leading you. I know it's what your dad did. I know that you think that you can provide for yourself and your family there, but don't go down to Egypt. Isaac, don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. You think it's right, but it's not." Now let's just pull back from something 4,000 years ago and look around at our world today. And one of the biggest cultural sins you and I can commit together is to tell someone not to follow their heart. Right? I mean, what do you hear all the time? Be true to yourself. Be your true, authentic self, let your heart guide you. If it feels right, then it must be right. Right? It causes us to ask a really good question. Where is it actually that rightness comes from? Where does right and wrong come from? Does it come from the inside? my heart, what my heart tells me? Or does it come from the outside? What someone or something else tells me? And what should we listen to? I love the way Tim Keller talks about this. He'll stand up in front of really important people, very successful, brilliant people, and he'll say, you know who the champion, the primary leader of this movement is today, away from the traditional approach? The traditional approach being rightness comes from the outside, toward the modern approach, which is rightness comes from the inside. He says, do you know who the leader of this movement is? It's Elsa. It's Elsa from Disney's Frozen. And he doesn't sing it, but he says, watch the way she shifts from the traditional approach to the modern approach in a matter of stanzas. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. What is she saying? Norms that are supposed to govern me come from outside. So I've got to be the good girl that I've always had to be. And then by the end of the song, a few stanzas later, she has gone modern, away from the traditional. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. Did you see that? You know, the shift is so subtle, but it seeps into our modern hearts. I'm not saying we need to go and boycott Elsa, because frankly, we would be boycotting a lot of things. And it's not just, oh, kids these days, because these ideas, the journey towards this kind of modernity has been happening for a while. Do these words sound familiar? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by that Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. Wait, Thomas, don't say property. Change it to happiness. Yes, the pursuit of happiness. That's what it means to be an American, a North American, even though these are European ideas. And with that kind of language, as misapplied as that is today, it's no wonder that the air we breathe is, look, if it feels right, then it must be right. Just follow your heart. The Bible breaks in and says, slow down, Elsa, and slow down, Thomas Jefferson. And you know what? This is a human problem. So slow down, Adam and Eve, and don't follow your heart. Why? Jeremiah 17 speaks for the whole Bible here. The whole Bible agrees. The heart is deceitful above all. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you see what God's telling us here? Don't follow something that is deceitful. Don't follow something that is desperately sick. Otherwise, you're going to follow it right out of your marriage. Some young people today follow it right to another gender. Parents today follow it right to bankruptcy or being slaves to their children's happiness. And sadly, many will follow it straight to hell itself. Do you feel the urgency of this warning? Don't follow your heart. Follow your God. Because rightness doesn't come from the inside. Rightness comes from God. So Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Stay right here. Listen, I'm not telling you this as somebody who's self-righteous, because I struggle with this. I struggle to let God come in and overrule my desires. And I ask this question, how can I know, God? And you ask that question. How can I know? I mean, if I'm going to let you overrule my heart, how can I know that things are really going to be okay? If I'm Isaac, I'm wondering, okay, God, I see all those resources down there in Egypt, and if I allow you to overrule my heart right now and don't go to Egypt, how can I know that I and my family are going to be okay? And the answer is this: embrace the promise. Embrace the promise, not the blanket. What promise? Well, the promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac's dad. From what we know, this is the first time that God has spoken directly to Isaac. We already know that Isaac is kind of a timid guy, and so I imagine when God speaks to Isaac, it's scary. I imagine when God speaks to Isaac and says, I want to overrule your heart, it's extra scary. So you know what is so beautiful about this? It's that what God says to Isaac isn't new information. It's a repetition of something he's already said. The promise is a repetition of what he said to Abraham. What do I mean? Genesis chapter 22. It's probably the most traumatic day of Isaac's life. Imagine him, a boy, I don't know of what age necessarily, but a boy, with wood stacked up on his back, climbing the mountain, following his dad, who's carrying what? The knife and the fire. Dad, I see the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the offering? God will provide the lamb, son. They get there, and Isaac watches his dad as he builds an altar. That would have been normal. But then things become abnormal because what happens? Dad starts to bind Isaac to tie him up. And the wood starts to poke into Isaac's back as he is laid across the altar. And Abraham takes the knife, and I imagine Isaac prepares himself and his heart is thumping out of his chest. And then Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. And then what does Isaac get to do? He gets to listen in as God makes a promise to Abraham. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. You know what Abraham named that mountain? He named it, "The Lord Will Provide." That's the background. Now, flash forward decades later, when Isaac is processing the fact that God is speaking to him, whoa, and God is telling him, don't follow your heart to Egypt. And what is he remembering? The story, God's faithfulness, God's promise. When God said the same thing to my father Abraham, and he said it on the place called "The Lord Will Provide," God reaches back into the most traumatic day of Isaac's story. Do you see how tender this is? And he repeats himself. Isaac, you don't have to provide for yourself. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. Chapter 22, God promises four things: blessing, descendants, the land, and that this family is going to be a vehicle of blessing to all the families of the earth. Okay? Chapter 26, what does God promise Isaac? Blessing, descendants, the land, and that this family, Isaac's family, is going to be a vehicle of blessing to all the families in the earth. But did you notice what he added on in chapter 26? He added on a few things. This time it's not just the land. God says it's all these lands. It's Canaan, the promised land, and the surrounding nations, including the land where the Philistines are, where Isaac stands and speaks with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. More on that episode next week. Then what? Well, the promise is not just to the descendants of Abraham this time. It's not just your children. God says to Isaac, it's you and your descendants. Isaac gets to experience some of the promise fulfilled. It's not just something future. He's going to get some of it now. And I'm going to do this, Isaac, because you're such a good guy. I mean, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. So I'm going to bless you, Isaac. No. He's interrupting Isaac's sinning. Isaac's on his way to Egypt to snuggle up to Egypt, these pagan neighbors, and to ask them to provide for him. He's in sin here. Oh, and if you still aren't convinced that this isn't based upon Isaac's righteousness, just read the next verses, what we'll cover next week, and look what Isaac is about to do to his poor wife. But why would God bless him? Verse 5 says it. Because Abraham obeyed me. The blessing is based on the obedience of Abraham. And already God wants us to get used to this idea that we will receive blessing based on someone else's obedience. Ding, 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 Christian. You see what this is leading to, right? The obedience of Jesus that we passively receive. This is grace. This is undeserved favor from God. But did you notice what else is added on here? And I was shocked to find out that this is the first time it happens in the Bible so far. For the first time in the whole Bible, God promises something that he's going to promise again and again and again that he's going to promise to you too. What is it? Verse 3, stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you. I will be with you. There it is. God with us, Emmanuel, right there to timid, passive, scared Isaac. The Emmanuel principle. And that would have been so beautiful because Adam and Eve had God with them in the garden but were cast out of his presence because they followed their hearts. And I just imagine God, what it would be like if God were to sit down and unfold the rest of the Emmanuel principle to Isaac, that you and I know. Isaac, you're my guy, and I'm with you. And you know what? While your children are taking hold of this promise and conquering the land, guess what? I'm going to be with them too in the tabernacle. And you know, when they have the land finally, and they're established, and there's good kings, guess what? I'm going to be with them too in the temple. In other words, I love you enough that I'm moving into your neighborhood. I'm moving in next door. And when the time is right, Isaac, I will blast through time and space like a meteorite landing in the womb of a virgin, so that in flesh and blood, I will be with your children. And for 33 years, I will be with your children. And you know what? Some of them will hate it. They will follow their hearts, and I will follow mine, and we'll end up at the cross. But that's where your children get credit for my obedience. That's where I get credit for their disobedience. It's because I'm the God who provides on the mountain. I'm the sacrificial lamb. And after the resurrection, when I can no longer physically be with your children, I'm sending my spirit as my presence in my people. And then your children won't just be physically your children, Jews. You'll have spiritual children from every nation. All nations. It's the promise to the nations. Until the very last day, when I return, and I say from the throne, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Don't you get it, Isaac? I want to be with you and your people. United Church, you were made for relationship with God. He longs to be with you. He wants that enough that he was willing to come personally and to die in order to make it happen. And this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And therefore, it is time that we embrace this promise by embracing Jesus. And we let go of the security blanket. Do you get it? You know what I found so interesting? A few years ago, someone pointed this out. I'd never noticed it before. Charles Schulz knew this, the creator of Charlie Brown. And, you know, because Linus is the kid with the blanket that I showed you in the first video clip. Linus, in the story of Charlie Brown, is ridiculed, called a baby for having his security blanket with him. But if he doesn't have it with him, he's afraid. So what's he supposed to do? Well, we get the answer and we get the why in Charlie Brown Christmas Special. I want you to listen to what Linus says in this, and I want you to watch what he does with the blanket and what he's saying when he does it.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Did you notice it? He says, fear not, and he drops the blanket. Why? Good news, great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not, God is with us. God is with us. So whatever goes wrong in my life, if I have God with me, and everything will be okay. So let's drop the blanket, whatever it is, and let's rest in the embrace of Jesus, who is willing to die in order to be with us. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a stunning reality because most days we don't really want to be with ourselves. And yet, throughout human history, throughout the story of the universe, it seems like there has been a singular goal to make a way for you to be with us. Wow. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy, which is the reason why we rejoice in the grace of Christ who has made us worthy, that you, someone like you, would be with us. So take our hearts and take whatever it is that we're holding on to that's not you. Because we need you. You're our only hope, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.